the reason why South Africans are also, the people of South Africa have come out, you know, to express their support to Palestinians?
Yeah, first of all, yes, as South Africa, we support fully the struggle of the people of Palestine, yeah. And the people of South Africa on Main Street supported that. However, I will say that, yes, it is true, we have recalled our ambassador from Tel Aviv since, I think, 2018.
Yeah.
We have recalled all our diplomatic staff in Tel Aviv, and we have also closed our embassy there. And it's not that we have cut diplomatic ties, ties as such, but we have just closed our embassy in Tel Aviv, and it was a very clear decision on our parliament, which was also followed by the executive decision, that one of the reasons why we decided to close that was to ensure that we could force in one way or another the issue of the ceasefire. But if I may just say pretty briefly that, you know, South Africa, we are the beneficiary of one of the most coordinated, solid international solidarity movements since the Second World War, the anti-apartheid movement.
Yeah.
And we think today there is a need to revive that spirit of that solidarity. Global anti-apartheid movement in solidarity with the people of Palestine.
Yeah.
And we need to be looking at what measures we can take to put pressure on Israel. And if it means severing diplomatic ties, imposing arms embargo, boycotts, isolation of the apartheid regime there, these are all peaceful measures that we can take. They have worked in the case of South Africa, and they can work in the case of Israel.
Thank you very much, Ambassador Francis Moloi, for your time today.
Thank you, Mubarak. It was a pleasure indeed to be here, and thank you for inviting me.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawda'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaw.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-a'immat ad-du'at.
Peace be upon the imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, his select, his party, the case of his knowledge, his argument, his path, his light, his proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam. Now, in the previous program, we had talked about a statement that we find in the conversation of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Unfortunately, the second part of that statement wasn't really spoken about because we didn't have time on the program. So we wanted to continue and talk about, you know, that statement. And so this was a conversation with one of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam's companions, and they were talking about something else, but eventually they came down to this certain point, which was really interesting. The one that we spoke about in a previous program was how Allah has forbidden those things which Allah has forbidden are things which are the ways of shaitan, and of course how shaitan and iblis and Satan, they are transgressors, and you know, he is a rebel against the commandments of Allah. But now the second part was that the promise of eternal bliss is what is found in paradise. You know, a lot of times we kind of look at this transient world, we look at this materialistic world, this material realm, And we think that we will find bliss and happiness and satisfaction in this material realm, in this life, in this world, when reality is that this is all temporary. Even if we find some kind of bliss or joy or cheerfulness or happiness or satisfaction or contentment in this worldly realm, we need to realize that it is very fleeting, it is very temporary, you know, and it is something that after we die and we go into the eternal realm, the metaphysical realm, at that point we will realize how inconsequential all of these various different, you know, happiness and this satisfaction that we try to attain in this world was truly very temporary and transient, you know. So what happens is, of course, we're not talking about the joy and satisfaction and contentment that comes about from worshiping the Almighty Allah. No, that in its own place. It's this very, you know, material happiness and material satisfaction that we try to pursue at the expense of our afterlife. That is what we're talking about. That satisfaction and that contentment is very temporal, you know. So we bought a bigger house, or we bought a faster car, or we bought more shoes, or we bought a new watch, or we bought more jewelry, you know, or things along these lines. All of this happiness and satisfaction and bliss is going to remain here. But the promise of eternal bliss and the satisfaction and contentment and ecstasy of humanity will occur in paradise. And so that is what we should all be working towards. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Hadi, alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa thana lahu hamdan da'ima. May Allah's peace and blessing be upon the last messenger, the holy prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny. Alhamdulillah, we thank him, the Almighty, for allowing us to be amongst his servants, to be amongst the Muslims, to be amongst those who are submitted to him, especially in this month of Ramadan, who has allowed us to be in the circle of those who, inshallah, practice the instructions of the deen and observe fastings and completing the rituals of this holy month. The 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, the legacy of Imam Zainul Abidin, is a very good supplication to be recited during the nights of this holy month and throughout the entire year. And this dua is titled Fil I'tiraf wa talabit tawbati ila Allah Ta'ala, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah. Exalted he is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We got to the part that a servant calls Allah by the Ya Arhamar Rahimin, O the most merciful of the merciful, which is the pleasing, the most favorite, or maybe one of the most favorite titles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to be called by that name or by that title. Wa Ya Arhamar, O most merciful of those, manin tabahul mustarhamun, of those toward whom seekers of mercy keep on turning. The nest of those who are seeking mercy is only the gate of Allah. Let's take a break to come back and elaborate more on this phrase of the dua.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio. This 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching, Ma'rifatullah, the knowledge of Allah, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the language of dua. Imam introduces or calls upon Allah with these beautiful titles. وَيَا أَرْحَمَا, O the most merciful of those, مَنِنْ تَابَهُ الْمُسْتَرْهَمُونَ. In the times that we seek mercy, who are we turning to? In the times that we feel helpless, we sense and we find ourselves in a big trouble, that we are stranded, that we are being imprisoned, that we are having no way out. What do we do? Where do we go? Who do we refer? Who do we seek asylum to? Ya arhamu, ya arhama, man intabahu al-mustarhamun. We go to Allah. We go to that merciful Lord that we know that if we turn to Him, His gate is open to us. He will never ever turn His face away from us, no matter what we have done in the past. And same applies to Waliullah, the guardian of Allah on the face of the earth, our Imam of time. Anytime you turn your face away from the Imam, do not make that to be a permanent decision. Quickly change the path and turn back to Imam. It's been said that one of the infallible Imams was passing through a very small and tiny alley, and apparently one of their lovers, or one of those who claimed that love Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, was in the state of being intoxicated by alcohol. He was drunk. And then by observing and by noticing that Imam has entered this little path, he was shy and he was embarrassed of his action. What did he do was that he took a piece of cloth, put it on his face toward the wall, so that once Imam is passing by, would not recognize him. What Imam did was he stopped by. He said, he called his name. He called him by his name, and Imam said, never turn your face away from us. Even if you are in a situation that situation is embarrassing, do not ever turn your face away. Ya arhama man intabahu al-mustarhamun. The worst decision is that anytime we need to have mercy upon us, we seek that mercy from anyone else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nest of mercy seekers is Allah. Let's take a quick break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, describing the language of 12th du'a of Sahifa Sajjadiya by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. He is calling out Allah with the most beautiful and heartwarming terms and phrases. What he says, وَيَا أَعْطَفَ مَنْ أَتَافَ بِهِ الْمُسْتَغْفِرُونَ. O tenderest, O the most flexible of those around whom run seekers of forgiveness. Anyone who is going to do istighfar, who is there to seek forgiveness, will do tawaf, will run around you because you are the most flexible. In the Holy Quran, there's a term, there's a beautiful verse that says, "In utum udna," if you turn back, we turn back. That's why the current situation of everyone, that very, very moment that you're living through right now, is what that is the matter. The past is past. The future is the future. This moment that you're living in right now is very important. In this moment, if you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if your death comes up, then that's what that will conclude the chapter, or the last chapter of your life in this dunya. And that is the definition of aqibatul khair, having a good ending. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person, too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today this duty has become even more important because of a broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. Today, in the 17th episode of this series, we're going to dwell upon ayahs 39 and 40 of Surah Hajj of the Holy Quran and explain its message of struggling against oppression. Please stay with us. It is very important in Islam to know wrongdoing and oppression. It has even been understood by oppressors and wrongdoers themselves. That's why they try to show their wrongdoing as trivial in the eyes of the people. This is what we can see in cyberspace today. In other words, oppressors and violators of human rights try to exonerate themselves of any wrongdoing and try to justify their heinous crimes that they have committed. Nowadays, the crimes taking place in Gaza are called self-defense by the media, whereas it's an extra oppression enforced on a nation which has suffered from occupation, massacre, and all sorts of crimes and tortures over the past 75 years. The Palestinian people have been denied their basic rights, their right to determine their own fate, and the occupying regime is being beautified and shown as oppressed and innocent more than ever. After 75 years that the oppressed people of Palestine have decided to take on the brutal Israeli regime with their armed struggle, this is being portrayed as a wrongdoing by the Zionist regime. Allah, in Ayahs 39 and 40 of Surah Hajj in the Holy Quran, says, "Those who are fought against are permitted to fight because they have been wronged, and Allah is indeed able to help them. Those who were expelled from their homes unjustly only because they said Allah is our Lord. Had not Allah repulsed the people from one another, ruin would have befallen the monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques in which Allah's name is mentioned greatly. And Allah will surely help those who help him. Indeed, Allah is strong and invincible. For sure, Allah has allowed the oppressed in the world to help them, and he has promised to help them." Now you may well ask, why doesn't God himself uproot oppression? The answer has been given in Ayah 4 of Surah Muhammad in the Holy Quran. That is Allah's ordinance, and had Allah wished, he could have taken vengeance on them, but he may test some of you by means of others. No doubt, the growth and perfection of human beings will occur in tests and hardships. When a seed wants to grow to turn into a robust tree, it should be put in the soil and tolerate the pressure of the soil. Then it goes deep into the soil to come up and grows to become a sapling and then a tree. The Almighty has ordained oppressors a means for testing the faithful and helping them grow. This will distinguish a faithful person from an unfaithful person. The world is the scene of combat and conflict between faith and disbelief, justice and injustice. This will cause flourishing of capacities and potentials. Another question which may cross your mind is, how do oppressors become powerful? The answer is clear. An oppressor becomes powerful when some people accept his wrongdoing and are indifferent towards his wrongdoing. An emphatically recommended principle in Islam is that we should neither wrong nor be wronged. Ayah 279 of Surah Baqarah in the Holy Quran tells the faithful that they neither wrong anyone nor are they wronged by others. According to the hadith, there are many oppressed in hell who are suffering the punishment of hell because they were able to repulse oppression, but they didn't, and this made the oppressor intrepid and more oppressive. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, 3 days before Ashura, quoting from his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, anyone who sees an oppressive ruler turning God's haram or forbidden act into halal or permitted act, breaching Allah's covenant, opposing the practice of Allah's messenger, wronging among the servants of Allah, but then he does not oppose him verbally or practically, it behooves Allah to cast him in the place of that oppressive ruler. We should not forget that being pleased with the deed of an oppressive person is equal to oppression. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says, anyone who is pleased with the deed of a people is like the one who has accompanied them, and he who turns towards a falsehood has in fact committed two sins, the sin of doing the false deed and the sin of being pleased with it. As a matter of fact, being pleased with falsehood is not a petty sin, and will incur God's punishment. For instance, the people of Thamud, the people of Prophet Saleh, didn't oppose the divine order about the camel, which was the miracle of Prophet Saleh, peace be upon him. Only one man cut off the camel's legs and killed it, but God punished them all. Why? Because they were pleased with the action. Now the Zionist regime is massacring Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, with full support of the United States and various European countries, while most of the Arab governments are just spectators to the crimes being committed by the Israeli regime. The so-called international organizations are also tacitly looking on as the genocide wreaked by the Israelis is unfolding in Gaza. For sure, these organizations and governments are complicit in the Israeli regime's crimes and atrocities in Gaza. All these governments and organizations are able to at least express their opposition in public, but not a single word is heard from them. Yet, we believe that the oppressed people of Palestine and all the oppressed peoples of the world will take revenge. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says, the day of the oppressed against the oppressor is harsher than the day of the oppressor against the oppressed.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kazimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Maulavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholar life of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries, ulama and scholars all across the world of Islam during the history of Islam. For today's discussion, I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding figure, Shiite figure from Afghanistan, Sayyid Ismail Balkhi, mainly known as Allama Balkhi. He was among the clergy and the activists of Afghanistan, a Shiite one, a person who established different Shiite parties in Afghanistan and struggled very much for defending the rights of the Shiites over there. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life and biography of Sayyid Ismail Balkhi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allama Sayyid Ismail Balkhi was born in 1299 and died in 1347. He lived actually in the 14th century. He was among the great scholars of Shia in Afghanistan. And of course, he studied in Hawazat al-Ilmiya Islamic seminaries in Mashhad. And he took part also in the resistance of Masjid Gauharshad,
yes,
as it is mentioned in his life, in his biography. Then, of course, he was among the political activist figures of the Shayu in this region that was among the pioneers of the Shiite movements in Afghanistan. And he was also a poet,
yes,
who composed, it is said, that more than 5,000, let's say, poems composed by him.
Yes.
The other point that we can mention, he is originally from Balkha, which is a region in the Balkh province in the north part of Afghanistan.
Is it originally related to the Shia population?
Yes,
of
course.
Okay.
Yeah. Mostly the people are there, Shia and Sadat.
Thank you very much. One of the outstanding points, Sheikh Fadai, about his life is his presence against Reza Khan in Gauharshad Mosque in Mashhad. What was the story exactly on that time? What took place in Gauharshad Mosque in Mashhad?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, one of the characteristics of Reza Shah was that he was, we can say, a West lover.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to change everything in his country, Iran, like it was in the Western countries.
Yes.
He had a Western kind of thought, and he didn't believe in Islamic way of thinking and even in Iranian way of thinking. Because of the journeys he had to the different Western countries, he came to this point to change Iran in order, by his thought, in order to improve Iran. He had this illusion that improving means being Western.
Okay.
He wants to westernize Iranian culture.
Yes.
One of the actions that he did was to forbidden hijab and even changing the hats of men.
Mm-hmm.
Changing the,
you mean the
Iranian
hat
to Western hat.
That's the one, that's right.
He had an order that even the outfits of men should be like the clothes that Western
yeah,
people
the costumes
wear.
Are
the costumes should be
that's
changed,
right.
Not
okay.
to have traditional costumes. At that time, Iranian scholars stood against him. And the first one was Ayatollah Sayyid Hussein Rumi. And they captured Ayatollah Rumi.
Yes.
And then in order to oppose this action, capturing Ayatollah Rumi, in Mashhad, the scholars gathered in the holy shrine of Imam Reza in mm-hmm. Masjid Gohar Shah.
Yes.
And they started to oppose Reza Shah. And at that time, Ayatollah Balkhi was in Iran and Mashhad.
Okay.
And he joined this resistance. So they had a resistance in Masjid Gohar Shad, and the army of Shah,
yes.
they attacked people.
Yes.
They killed a lot of people, and even they sent some of the scholars to exile
mm-hmm.
at that time. Ayatollah Balkhi and Ayatollah Buhlul
yes.
from Mashhad.
Yes.
They were together at that time. They were friends. And they tried to clarify the subject for people
mm-hmm.
that this action shouldn't be done. We shouldn't westernize an Islamic country like Iran
yes.
because it could be a beginning step to do that and to imitate that in other countries like
yes.
Afghanistan and like Turkey.
Yes.
Like.
Okay.
So they too, I mean, Sayyid Ismail Balkhi and Ayatollah Buhlul, they started to clarify the subject for people. And after that attack, they had to escape to Afghanistan
uh-huh.
together.
Okay, that's right.
But they even continued the movement in Afghanistan and
yes.
never stopped.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, after his achievements in Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ismail Balkhi returns to Afghanistan and establishes Irshad Party over there. Let's talk a little bit about the situation of the Afghanistan on that time. Was, for example, a Shiite one ruling over the country? If not, what were the achievements and the struggles of people like Sayyid Ismail Balkhi in order to spread Shiite Islam over there?
As it was rightly mentioned by our brother that unfortunately in the three countries, Turkey, Iran, and Afghanistan, in the beginning of the 20th century, there were three great kings, Ataturk and Allah in Afghanistan. These three kings tried a lot to westernize their countries.
Okay.
In Turkey, Ataturk succeeded, but in Iran, due to the resistance of the ulama and the scholars and later to the Islamic Revolution, this Pahlavi kingdom could not succeed. Same was the case with the kings in Afghanistan. They tried a lot to completely westernize the country, but the ulama and the scholars resisted against Amanullah Khan, and then they toppled down Amanullah Khan. And then the rest of the kings who came later after this Amanullah, they were mainly and mostly in their ideas were like in accordance with the ulama and the scholars. Mainly, but of course, when it comes to the king Zahir Shah,
yes.
Zahir Shah was also a kind of modernized kind of figure in the history of Afghanistan. That's why this process of modernization to some extent continued, that against whom the scholars of Afghanistan resisted, because at the end of the kingdom of Zahir Shah, then there was Daud Khan who yes. actually started actually what we can say Islamic. He made Afghanistan a changed kingdom to Republican kind of system.
Okay.
And then at the end of this time, unfortunately, these leftists, I mean the communists and socialists supported by Soviet Union, they came to Afghanistan and raised in Afghanistan. So in all these process, we have some great scholars who resisted. Among them is Sayyid Ismaili Balkhi,
yes.
the martyr Sayyid Ismaili Balkhi. He was a revolutionary figure. He was not only resisted against this kind of modernization only in Afghanistan, as you see, but also in Iran, in Iraq. Even in Iraq, he presented lots of lectures, revolutionary lectures, yes. that he was exiled from Iraq. And then when he came to Iran, he again resisted against yes. Reza Shah, and he was again exiled from Iran as well. But finally, he got martyred in Afghanistan, okay. because of his revolutionary kind of figure and all his resistance.
Irshad Party was one of them, isn't
it? Yes, one of them that was established yes. by him. Was
it a Shiite-based
yeah,
party?
Shiite, but Sunnis were also the members of this.
Sunnis were also, yes. And one of the achievements was the unity between the Shiites and the Sunnis against this modern look, Sheikh Fadai, in Afghanistan on that time. So many letters were sent by him to different, and so many messages were sent to him to different ulama of different countries. And he truly felt this commitment to get back to his country, Afghanistan, and spend the rest of his life in defense of Shia Islam, although it was very much dangerous for him.
Yes, you know, if we want to gather our points about his life to one term, we can get to this term, Basira,
yes.
as our supreme leader always focus on this term, Basira. Basira, as Supreme Leader mentioned, means to understand everything around you. You know, Sayyid Ismail yes. Balkhi could successfully and completely understand what is the conspiracy of enemies. You know, first of all, enemies try to destroy Islam by attacking a lot. And then when they come to among Muslims, they want to destroy the union of Muslims.
Yes.
For example, the phenomenon of Kashf al-Hijab means to taking off the hijab from women
yes.
was one of the actions that he stood against that. But after he lost his opportunity in Iraq and Iran, which is not very easy to say, you know, mm-hmm. for a scholar having this opportunity to study and teach in Iraq at that time, the Hawza of Najaf, and in Iran, in Hawza yes. of Mashhad and Qom, it was yes. a very, very significant opportunity for scholars and his students of Hawza.
Yes.
After he lost these two great opportunities, he never stopped. He went back to his country, Afghanistan.
Yes.
But again there, he continued his job. What was his job at that time? To strengthen the unity of Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when he was in Iran, the duty was to stand against Reza Shah and his westernizing. When he was in Afghanistan, the most important problem was disunity of Muslims. So
yes.
that was his duty at that time. And he could gather people together, even
yes.
at the party of Irshad, which mainly was a Shiite party, but as my brother mentioned, even Sunni people were in that party.
Yes.
So a party which is political and religious.
Yes.
So had a combination of Sunni and Shia.
Mm-hmm.
That is the pattern for unity. It means that we together, Sunni and Shia, should make our country build
yes.
and country and stay in front of enemy. That is
okay.
why he did very good and he was successful at that achievements.
That's right. He was also an outstanding poet, and most of his poems were concerned with the struggles in Afghanistan, how the kings of that time want to keep the country backward and they do not let the other people with different ideas to talk about, including the Shiite ones. His poems in Persian language are really rich in terms of content. In the year 1347, after 14 years imprisonment,
He passed away and he got martyred, in fact, in 1347 in Ali Abad Hospital in Kabul, and he was buried over there. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, martyr Sayyid Ismail Balkhi, also the founder of Irshad Party in Afghanistan. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode and introducing another outstanding Shiite dignitary in the program, the teacher. God bless you all, Fiyaman.
كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Alongside Iranians in Nowruz. In the name of God, Salam everybody, welcome to the program. Today is the ninth day of Nowruz holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. In continuation of our trips to different regions and familiarity with Nowruz customs among various ethnicities, today we are going to get familiar with Qashqai ethnicity in Fars province. Stay with us, please. Qashqai people are among important ethnicities in Iran. They are of Azeri and Turkic origin, and almost all of them speak a dialect of Western Oghuz Turkish. The main center of these people is Fars province in southern Iran, but they are scattered in other provinces like Kohgiluye and Boyrahbad, Isfahan, Khuzestan and Charmahal Bakhtiari. Qashqai people are migratory people. Thus, they live in warm places in autumn and winter, while in spring and summer, they travel to cool climates. In view of this, they hold Nowruz ceremonies and customs on mountains, plains and prairies. Qashqai people call Nowruz as Nowruz Bayram. A few days before the arrival of spring, they choose a suitable place to shelter them against wind and storm and set up their tents there for Nowruz. The Qashqai nomads start their spring feast before the arrival of spring. Animal husbandry is an inseparable part of Qashqai life and culture. So, they dye sheep and goats with red colors. In fact, they paint part of the back and side of their sheep and goats. Another custom among Qashqai people is that young girls collect dry branches and twigs, and towards evening, they make a fire and have happy time around the fire. When the flames are subsiding, they put stones around it so that the ashes are not scattered by wind. Every family wishes something for the coming year. Then, they look at the ashes the morning after. If they see little pits like the footprint of a sheep or a camel, it will be the sign of good omen. By the way, the sound of surna, a kind of double reed trumpet-like instrument, and duhul, a large cylindrical drum with two skinheads, a few weeks before spring, gives the news of arrival of this beautiful season. Qashqai people prepare a special halwa with flour, oil and dates and distribute it in the last days of year for the dead. If it is possible, they go to an imamzadeh, which is a shrine of a descendant of the prophet, or simply a graveyard and recite Quran for the dead. On the eve of Nowruz, Qashqai people pick one of their lambs, which were born in autumn, and prepare a luxurious and delicious dinner with the meat beside rice. However, sometimes they prepare chicken and rice. It is customary among Qashqai people to stay at home on Nowruz Eve, as they believe that there should be fire at home and a complete food should be made so that the coming year would be prosperous. Family members gather together sincerely and spend the night with playing reed and singing of songs by their neighbors. On the first day of spring, women and girls wake up early and start their routine activities like baking of bread and milking of sheep. This makes them ready to welcome visiting relatives and friends hospitably. If there are bereaved families, relatives and near ones usually go to them first and ask them to take off their black clothes and wear colorful clothes as a sign of happiness. This is done to welcome spring. Qashqai nomads often adorn their tents with colorful rugs and other hand-woven fabrics and mats. They also decorate their tents with colorful hangings. On the eve of the turn of year, some henna is soaked and when children are asleep, it is put on their hands. As children wake up in the next morning, they notice their hands have been dyed. So, they rejoice with the coming of spring. In that morning, they wake up earlier and, taking out their new clothes from panniers, they wear them happily. Women and girls, too, wear colorful and beautiful dresses and headscarves and rush to the prairies and flowers to enjoy themselves.